guest speaker for the next few weeks. So today, like someone mentioned already, today, if we're going into some church history, is the day of Pentecost. So we are going to, in our sermon today, we're going to be talking about what Pentecost is, what does it look like, why is it important, and how it speaks to our lives today. While we're doing that, I'm going to go ahead and introduce our new sermon series called Now What? So over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about how we practice our faith, how we practice our faith in times when we're facing resistance, when we face silence, when we face ease, good times, and when we face rest. These are kind of all of those kind of like boring times, I think, in the faith, or difficult times in the faith where we are just kind of, they make us pause and they think, okay, well, that wasn't supposed to happen that way. Now what do I do? Or nothing's happening right now. What should I be doing? Or if you're like me and you feel like the other shoe is always ready to drop, you're like, things are going suspiciously well. Now what? So we'll start our series today with the story of Pentecost. We'll be in Acts chapter 2, and I've titled this The Spectacular Mundane. Let's pray and we'll get started. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence here this morning. We thank you for all the good things you've done in the past, all the things you are currently doing here and in the world, and all the things that you're going to do in the future. We pray that you would speak to us through your word, that you would speak to us in our study, and that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my Redeemer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on all of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are going to be in Acts chapter 2. If you are new to the Bible, Acts is the fourth book of the New Testament. So if you go like halfway through or three quarters of the way through your Bible, you'll come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts is right after John. If you're using an ESV Bible like I am, it's page 909. So let's go ahead and read the passage. Someone already read half of it this morning, so we'll read it again. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" So after reading the story, we can ask a few questions. The first is, why is Pentecost important? Why is this story important for us today? This spectacular event is considered the birthday of the Christian church as we know it. After this passage, following on, Peter, one of the apostles, preaches a sermon that leads to 3,000 people deciding to follow Jesus. Pentecost was the day that the Holy Spirit first made itself available to all believers in Jesus Christ. It was the fulfillment of Jesus' promises in John 14:16, when Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." And it's a fulfillment of another promise in Acts 1:8, when Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." And going on from there, it's like my witnesses in your hometown, in the surrounding area, and all throughout the world. And we can see here in this passage that the entire world was present. Just about anyone in the entire Roman Empire was present at Pentecost. So what did the Holy Spirit's arrival look like? Verses 2 through 3 of the passage describe three phenomena. First, there's a sound like a rushing wind that fills the entire place. To me, this illustrates how the Holy Spirit's presence fills a physical space. Like, have you ever walked into a room and you just felt something different? Once you cross the threshold, you're like, there's something here. Now, I mean, that could be either good vibes or bad vibes or whatever, but like you walk into a place where the Holy Spirit's presence is, and you're like, oh, wow, something is happening. Like, I got the goosebumps. Second, tongues of fire rested on each of the apostles. This illustrates the Holy Spirit's indwelling of the apostles. And much like the Holy Spirit fills a physical space, the Holy Spirit can fill each and every one of us if we make ourselves open and available to Him. And the Holy Spirit is like a magnet, I think. The Spirit's presence draws people to us because God is always drawing people to Him. So it's like you have like this blinking light over your head saying, come to me, come to me. I've got something to say to you. Third, the apostles began proclaiming the gospel in every language of each people group represented. This illustrates God's desire for all people from all places to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and to receive the freedom God has for each of us. It wasn't just for one small group of people, it was for everyone. It fulfills God's promise in Habakkuk 2:14, where he says, "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." What I find most interesting about the Holy Spirit's arrival, and maybe one of the more important parts of the story, is that the Holy Spirit's arrival at Pentecost is a surprise, which prompts us to ask another question. What were the disciples doing before the Holy Spirit showed up? First, they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. In Acts 1, we flip back one page. In verses 4 through 5, Jesus tells them, "While staying with them, Jesus ordered the apostles not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So Jesus tells the apostles to stay in Jerusalem and wait until the Spirit arrives. And what did they do while they waited? They didn't just sit around. They didn't just sit around in like the upper room like, okay, well, I got to wait here until the Holy Spirit shows up, whatever that's supposed to look like. They didn't shut themselves up in the room. They did what made sense. They went to celebrate Pentecost, or as was known then, the Feast of Weeks or Shavuot. And it's what the Christian church calls as Pentecost now. Looking at the tradition here, this was a Jewish holiday. The Feast of Weeks was one of three national feasts listed in the Torah, the Old Testament law, in both Exodus 23, 14 through 17, and Deuteronomy 16, 16. The three big national feasts are the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which commemorates when the Israelites left Egypt during the Exodus. The Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of the Harvest, it celebrates the wheat harvest and also remembers when God gave the law to Moses. And the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkoth, which remembers the Israelites' journey through the wilderness after the Exodus and before entering the Promised Land. According to the Old Testament law, each of these three feasts required all able-bodied Jewish men to travel to Jerusalem to attend the feast and offer sacrifices. So what were the disciples, all being able-bodied Jewish men, to do? Of course, they followed the law and they went to the feast. So what? The point I'm making here is that the Holy Spirit first arrived during a ritual holiday. It happened during just like another day on the calendar. The Spirit appeared in the mundane, the commonplace, the regular. Now, once the Spirit arrived, the event became anything but mundane. It disrupted all regular programming, but the Spirit's arrival in our passage today happens in the context of ordinary obedience. So what does this story mean for us today? Let's shift gears a little bit here. If you've been here for a while, you may know that I love the liturgical calendar. If you're unfamiliar with the liturgical calendar, you can kind of think of it as like a church calendar that tracks all the major events of the Gospels, all the major events of the Bible in a way that the church can celebrate it together. It's mostly used in like Catholic Church, Episcopal Church,
but other churches use it as well. So this is all throughout the year. And it's used to mark six seasons of the liturgical year. It begins with Advent, when we remember Christ's coming to earth and eagerly await Christ's returning again. Then we have Christmas, when we celebrate Jesus' birth and all the times that happen after that. Then there's Lent, which focuses on the suffering of Christ and remembering his death on the cross. And then we have Easter and Eastertide, which we've been celebrating here as a church, which celebrates Christ's resurrection from the dead, his appearance to the disciples, and his ascension into heaven and the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So today, being Pentecost, marks the end of the Easter season, and ushers us into the longest season of the liturgical calendar, which is called Ordinary Time. Ordinary Time is distinct in the liturgical calendar that nothing spectacular is happening. Sure, there's a lot of feast days and remembering of saints throughout the years, but it's nothing that's like huge. It's not like Christmas where you're awaiting, where you're gathering everything and there's all the church programming and there's all sorts of fun stuff happening. It's not like Lent where you're suffering all the time. You're just going throughout your day. Ordinary time can easily become boring if we're not careful. Just like, oh, it's just ordinary time. Put on my green chasuble, just another day. I used to have this attitude, especially after days of Christmas or after my birthday, to the point to where it's like a joke in our house. I would always mope around and be like, magic is over. Magic is over. I've already opened my presents. There's nothing fun happening anymore. I mean, maybe you can relate. Maybe you feel like the magic is over in your job or your ministry, in your marriage or relationships, your friendships, your new car, your new appliance. But let's look at looking at a definition of ordinary time, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops defines ordinary time as a time for growth and maturation, a time in which the mystery of Christ is called to penetrate ever more deeply into history until all things are finally caught up in Christ. In other words, ordinary time is a time for us, like the disciples at Pentecost, to do the next right thing. Ordinary time is a time for obedience and growth. It's a time where we seek the Holy Spirit's filling in our lives. Which leads me to another question. Where can we find the Holy Spirit to receive the Holy Spirit's filling? Jesus says in John 3:8 that the Spirit moves where it wants, like the wind. And how can you know where the wind blows? We think about the Holy Spirit, and we think about trying to get the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can't manipulate the Holy Spirit's arrival in our lives, but we can put ourselves in places where we are in a position to receive from the Lord. So, I've been debating about this illustration, but I'll go ahead and say it. When I was a kid, I played a lot of Pokemon Silver on my Game Boy Color. And if you're unfamiliar with the game, there's a story in the game, and after you finish the story, there's not really much to do. So once you finish the story, you can kind of go around and try to collect all the Pokemon in the game. You can try to collect everything. You got to catch them all. And when I was playing, I came across a rare legendary Pokemon, just something that you don't see every day. And as a kid, I'm like, oh my gosh, I got to catch this Pokemon. So when you're trying to catch the Pokemon, there's a little battle that you do, and you're supposed to fight it until it gets weak, and then you throw a Pokeball at it, and then it catches it. I didn't catch this Pokemon. I tried so hard, and then I wasted every single Pokeball in my inventory trying to catch it, but it got away. So every time I played the game after that, I would open up what's called your Pokedex. It's essentially like a compass telling you where Pokemon are. And I would open it up every day, and it would tell me, this Pokemon was sighted right here. This Pokemon was sighted right there. So I'd go there, and then I'd open it up, and it's like, no, now it's here. You go over there, and then you open it up. It's like, no, now it's over there. And so I did that for hours every day. Now, I may have lost some of you with that analogy. The point is, we need to occupy the places where we know the Spirit has been sighted. So from here, we can ask, what are those places? So we're going to go back to the Old Testament here. So we're looking at Leviticus 23. And Leviticus 23 highlights how the Jews were supposed to celebrate the Feast of Weeks, how the Jews were supposed to celebrate Pentecost. I will read this. We are in Leviticus 23, 15 through 22. Once again, if you are new to the Bible, Leviticus is the third book of the Bible. So you go Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and you're right there. Bob's your uncle. So I'll start with verse 15, the Feast of Weeks. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath. From the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, you shall count 50 days, Pentecost, to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2 tenths of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. Then you shall present with the bread 7 lambs a year old without blemish, and 1 bull from the herd, and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering, and 2 male lambs a year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall do no ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all of your dwelling places throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Now, I may have lost even more of you by reading all of this. So, these instructions here direct us to those places where the Spirit has been spotted. So, what are those places? The first place is thankfulness. As we can see in verse 17, the first instruction, the first gift is a wave offering. Now, what is a wave offering? A wave offering is meant to be a thanksgiving offering, thanking God for this harvest of new grain, thanking God for the bread that could be made from it, thanking God for providing this food that we can't do on our own strength. Thankfulness reminds us that everything we have is given from God. It puts everything into perspective in both those good times and those bad times. Like, I remember, it's like, you think of all of the wonderful things God has done in our lives, all the ways that God has blessed us, all the ways that God has saved us from like difficult times. It's like, well, if the Lord got me out of that time, then he can probably get me out of this time or change me in a way to where I can get through this time. So the first place is thankfulness. We thank God for what he's done. The second place is worship. The burnt offering in verse 18 is an act of worship, and it reminds us of God's holiness, his utmost worthiness. Worship, again, gives us perspective, reminding us that we are not God. Thank the Lord that I am not God. Compared to the other offerings, I was taking a look at one of the commentaries, and it's like the offering here is 7 lambs, 1 young bull, 2 rams. And this is definitely the highest monetary value. If you look at the commentaries and they tell you exactly how much it would cost in their times and you compare that to how much it is worth today, it was about $7,000. So this reminds me of God's immense worth, that he's worthy of everything that we can offer no matter what the price is. Worship fills us with the sublime awe that God is all-worthy and all-powerful. But the good news is that he's all-loving. The third place where the Holy Spirit has been sighted is in confession. The sin offering in verse 19 reminds us to confess our sins to God and to one another. Confession reminds us of the freedom we have in Christ, that we are forgiven and freed from our sins if we confess them, like it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This breaks the power of unconfessed sin in our lives, because sin only has power when it's in secret. Sin only gains power and grows in power if we keep it hidden. By confessing our sins to God, we're forgiven. By confessing our sins to others, we get healing. So we can confess our sins to God. Yes, that is a very important thing to do. But we also need to confess to one another, so that there's something powerful in talking with someone face to face, seeing someone face to face and say, I forgive you in the name of Jesus. To see that unconditional love of like, I did this thing again. I feel so ashamed. Or I feel so embarrassed, and to have someone tell you, I forgive you, or tell you that you're being silly, or tell you that you don't need to worry about that anymore, I forgive you. So that leads us to our next place where the Holy Spirit resides, and that's in community. In verse 21, it talks about the sacred assembly. It reminds us of the importance to meet as a community for something like this, like a worship service, or to meet in a small group or a home group, or to meet with one another in like either those no agenda meetings or those meetings that have an agenda where you're going to ask advice, or for the ones where you just want to like go and sit over coffee and talk life with someone. If you're talking with another Christian, with another person that the Holy Spirit lives in, that's a place where the Holy Spirit can be, right there in the coffee shop over a cup of coffee. Community reminds us that our faith is not a solitary faith. Our faith is not designed to be only alone. I remember they would always say something like, when I was growing up, it's like, Christianity is no room for lone rangers. It's like you always got to have someone with you. The next place where we see the Holy Spirit reside is rest. One requirement for this feast was to not do any regular work. We are commanded to rest. That's one of those things that we, if you're like me, well, I don't know. I won't be too hard on myself. I'm resting a lot better these days. But I feel like rest is one of those things that even though we're commanded to do it, we don't do it very well. Rest allows us to shuffle off the stuff of the world. All the stuff that our day-to-day job puts on us, all the stuff that all our day-to-day responsibilities. And rest allows us to just kind of like put that off, not like ignore it, but to put it off for a day. Allow yourself to rest, refresh, reset so that you can pick it up again and maybe even see which things you can just leave on the floor. To enjoy the full life that Jesus has for us. Because Jesus said that he came to give us life and to give us life abundantly. Not to have like this life of toil and woe. And the next place we see where the Spirit resides is compassion. In verse 22, there's almost like a non sequitur here, because it's talking about you got to do this, and then you offer this, and then you offer this. And then in verse 22, it says, and when you reap at the harvest of the land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, and you shall not gather the gleanings after your harvest. So meaning it's like you don't go and you grab every single kernel of wheat that you can possibly. It's like you would go through it once, and whatever was left behind was left behind. You weren't supposed to go back there and get all the second gleanings, because those were supposed to be for the poor. Those were supposed to be for the people who didn't have anything, who didn't have their own wheat fields. Practicing compassion for others reminds us of the compassion that the Lord has for us. Shows us and allows us to participate in sharing his compassion for others. I remember there was like a saying of like sometimes the Lord uses someone else to be a miracle in your life, and sometimes you get to be that miracle in someone's life. We can give and receive compassion to each other, whether that's like through a monetary gift or through meals at the door. If you are a new mom and received meals, or a new parent and received meals, oh gosh, I loved every time I would get like stuffed cheese pasta. But those are the things that we get to do in community, and those are the places where the Spirit lives. He lives in rest. He lives in compassion. He lives in worship. He lives in community. He lives in confession. And if we show up in those places, it's like the Pentecostals say, you go underneath the spout where the glory comes out. You just show up in those places and allow yourself to be a conduit for what the Spirit wants to do. On their own, none of these places seem particularly exciting or spectacular. They aren't like the big worship conference or the big thing that you got on your calendar. They aren't like the exciting trip you're about to go on. A few weeks ago, I was leading worship in our kids' church, and I've been wanting to volunteer my time in kids' ministry by doing worship there. It's very fun. It's just me and my guitar, just one person. That week, I was playing the popular worship song, Waymaker, and when I finished the song, one of the littlest kids looks up at me, and she's like, "We used to do that song in my old church." I'm like, "Oh, great." And she's like, "They did it better." It's like that story has made my month. I'm like, "Oh, yes, that's exactly what I want." It reminds me that I was still obedient to show up and worship God and lead the kids in worship. I was still called to be obedient to whatever the Lord was doing. I didn't have a whole backup choir behind me or a full band or laser light show or anything to make it exciting, but out of the mouth of babes, right? You show up, sometimes people will tell you that someone else did it better, and you're like, "But I still showed up. I'm still the one that's here." It's like, you're not at your old church, you're here with me. And you should be thankful that I'm here with you. It wasn't my kid, so don't worry. But, like I said, even though none of these places are on their own exciting, they are the places where the Holy Spirit occasionally shows up. They are the place when you open up your spiritual Pokedex and it's like the Holy Spirit's over there. We are just called to simply show up in these places in obedience. The point is that we live in these places that we know that the Holy Spirit hovers, regardless of whether or not the Holy Spirit touches down, because it's not always going to be like it is in the book of Acts. It's not always going to be like it was on the day of Pentecost. Sometimes you show up to church and you get a good service and that's it. And sometimes you show up to church and something amazing happens. Or sometimes you go to home group and you're like, "Oh, this person again is sharing too much. And I am exhausted after a day of work. And this person's talking about who knows what." Or sometimes you have a home group and it's like, "Wow, that was, Spirit was thick. There was something happening there. People were talking about what's really happening in their lives and what Jesus means to them." And sometimes you play your guitar in front of a bunch of kids and all of them stare at you like, "What do you want me to do?" And some of the times you then see kids like singing along. Like at that same time, it's like one of my daughters, I was just watching her and it's like, she knows the words to this song. I get to watch my daughter like sing along to this song. And I talked to her afterward. I was like, "It was fun to watch you sing." And she's like, "I always sing." And the point is, sometimes something spectacular may happen. And it's like those one spectacular times one spectacular time makes up for the 100 not spectacular times. It's kind of the same with like that daily obedience of like opening up your Bible and doing a daily quiet time. And it's like, I'm in Jeremiah right now. So it's like, all right, Lord, what do you have for me today in Jeremiah? And it's like, you guys are going to boil your children and eat them. And you're like, Lord, what does this mean for me today? But then sometimes you open up your Bible, and because the Word of God is living and active, it's a two-edged sword that cuts through joint and marrow. Then sometimes you get hit with like, oh wow, I really feel seen here, Lord. Like the times when Jeremiah is like, can you like help me, please? And you're like, oh, someone else has been there. Someone else has had that frustration. Someone else has had that disappointment. And the Holy Spirit knows those things. Holy Spirit knows what's inside each and every one of us. The Holy Spirit speaks for us and allows us to talk to God, allows us to commune with God. It says that the Spirit groans for us with utterances too deep for words. So it's like when we're praying, or when we are showing up, Holy Spirit knows what's happening in the background, and the under the surface stuff, and starts ministering to that, starts bringing that to God. So, like I said, sometimes something spectacular may happen, and other times nothing will. But still, we're just called to act in obedience, to not neglect the mundane. And so I know that we are really early on time here. Some people will go ahead and open up for a time of ministry. I'm going to invite Vanessa back up here. So we'll see what the Lord has for us today. We'll pray and have a time for ministry. If you're new here and you're wondering what's happening or what's about to happen, don't be too scared. We want to give ourselves space to practice what we were learning about today. We want to be able to practice what it is that the passage has for us. So I will pray, and then if you have anything, Holy Spirit, come. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for what you're doing here. Holy Spirit, we give you space to do what it is that you want to do. If you guys would stand with us, we'll go ahead and invite some people forward for prayer. I feel like there was just a lot of movement with the third song we sang of.